Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I have received emails this week from the following places: California, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, Colorado, and jolly old England. And in each email, they wanted to give thanks to all of you for what we do and for the doctrine we put out. And honestly, in every single one of those emails, it was like, thanks to you and your congregation, and they did ask to pass that on. So I'm passing it on. So good for you. So let's, now don't screw it up. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do, and we'll get right into this morning service. Let's have a time of self-examination. If there is any current sin in your mind, please cease from that. Acknowledge it, cease from it, and turn to humility so that you can learn God's word. And again, if there are any details in your heart, please leave those aside so that you can be concentrating. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and grace that you've provided for each of us that we can gather together this morning as your royal family and to partake of your word. We thank you that you have, through the ages, preserved mystery doctrine for each and every one of us in the church, and that it's not dependent upon our IQ or our human abilities, but it is all based upon your spirit that makes it real and gives us revelation concerning the things that you have done since eternity past and are now executing in time. And we thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work in our behalf and his person, and that he has cleaned us and forgiven us through his work, and you are reconciled or propitiated, and we are reconciled unto you. We thank you, Father, for those things, and we do ask that you challenge us and enlighten us with your word this morning. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Your majesty,
Hallelujah, Lord God Almighty, He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He's your provider, Jehovah Jireh, God of salvation, God the Messiah. The Son He sent to you and testified of Him. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
Shalom. Please be seated. And turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We continue in our study of the angels and really continuing with general facts concerning the angels, classifying. And again, as I said on Friday, if parts of this do not excite you, and for some it does and for some it doesn't, obviously all realms of doctrine are to be taught. And the more you understand about these creatures, the more you will understand about the conflict that you are a part of, because they're the ones who started it. So we continue with the power of the angels. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word." And again, notice that they are described as being mighty in strength, and they are. I mean, as far as intellectual capabilities and physical capabilities, they are superior to man, as man is on this earth. We were made for a little while lower than the angels, and so they do have more power than we do. Fortunately for us, that need not scare us. Of course, for the elect angels, they're serving us with such power. But even for the fallen angels that have such power, we need not fear, because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. In Revelation, we read the term strong angel, and he's an elect angel, not a fallen one. Gabriel is called the mighty one of God, and among the ranks, we find the designation powers. Actually, even other designations in that we'll see in a few minutes. And so, again, we have the fact that they're described as having strength. Again, Gabriel is a mighty one, and we find, again, the designation powers. However, what is true of all creatures relative to their power that they exert, all creatures, including yourself, is equally true of angels. Whatever power you have is equally true of the power that angels could have or do have, and that all strength is derived from God. All strength is derived from God. So whatever mental faculties you have, whatever physical faculties you have, whatever personality, whatever you have that can exercise strength or influence over others is derived from God. Your power is derived from God, whatever it is. Now, our power, although for some greater than others, and same for angels, is restricted. There's things you can't do, and you know that. There are things that angels can't do either. Angels are unable to do the things that are peculiar to deity. They cannot create. They can't create anything. Neither can you or I. If you made something, say, look, I made a chair. Look at that chair. It's beautiful. Where'd you get the wood? Well, I got it from that tree. Where'd you get the tree? You know, it's grown from God. I mean, everything that we have is from God. There's a law that we study in chemistry. The one I used to teach chemistry is the law of the conservation of matter. You cannot create or destroy matter. No one can. You can't even destroy it. So angels can't either. They can't act without means. They have to be either led by God, or for the evil angels that are against God, they themselves are led by their evil means, as God has allowed it to be. There are bounds that they cannot traverse. And of course, they cannot search your heart. Angels can't read your mind, nor can a person. It may seem that they can, but the people who know you very well seem to be able to read your mind. But they cannot, and nor can angels search the heart. They may influence the mind, definitely. I mean, a smart person can influence another person to do something. Marketing people do this quite well. They're trained in it. But they can definitely do the same. They can influence the mind as one creature who is wise enough may influence another. But their power, however great, as I said, is derived from God, and it is restricted. They cannot create, they cannot act without means, nor can they search the human heart. Therefore, they can't read your thoughts or do anything in regards to you without God's consent. They cannot do anything in regards to you without God's consent. So even though the fallen angels would love to control you from within, and I do mean by indwelling you, as a believer, they cannot indwell you. You are the holy temple of God. They cannot be where Christ is. Unless you're Christ's bride, and I emphasize this because I was reading a book that I thought was going to be a very good, influential book for this study, and then the person, and he's a very well-known theologian, went on to describe how believers can be indwelt by demons, and I disagree with it wholeheartedly, because you're the bride of Christ. What husband would allow his enemy to indwell his bride? I mean, it makes no sense at all, and actually he has no scripture to back it up. I've searched and searched. They cannot indwell your body. They would love to, but they cannot. But there's one who does indwell your body, and that is God. The whole Trinity indwells your body, and from there they would love to influence you. That is what their desire is, to influence you. And to influence you in this conflict so that you can share in, not to do things to impress them, not to do like good stuff as if God needs us to. God wants you to share in His glory. That's what He wants. He wants you to share in the benefits that is this victory, and not to do stuff to impress God or to do stuff as if He needed anything. They cannot know your thoughts, the demons. But they are very good at manipulation. They're as any person who is smart enough can be very good at manipulation if they have the knowledge to do so. But their extent of their influence over you is directly proportional to how weak your mind is in reference to the Word of God. The influence of the demons on a believer is directly proportional to how weak the mind is concerning the Word of God. And that's why those who are humble, not those who are strong in mental faculties or in physical faculties, but those who are humble are the ones who actually grow in grace and knowledge. And when you grow in grace and knowledge, you have a strength that they cannot surpass. The extent of influence is directly proportional to how weak your soul is concerning the mind of Christ. And you will be influenced if you are weak. And they will wait. They will be patiently waiting until they find a weakness in you, a crack in your foundation, if you will. And they will attempt to invade that and influence you. The one who is most easily influenced is the fool who doesn't know, the fool who doesn't have understanding. And that is why, this is really amazing, this was written in my notes yesterday. That is why children are the main attacks of their targets. Their main targets for the kingdom of darkness. Children are. And so what does God have in response? Well, parents. God has given them parents. Parents are the wall of fire to the child. And of course, they have angels. We'll get there. It's in Matthew 18, verse 20. Seriously, I wrote it in yesterday and I didn't even remember it. Children are the main targets because they're weak. They're weak and they're silly. Children are silly. They're dumb. Sorry, children. But, you know, we know that. Wait till you're 40-something, I'll just say. And you'll realize, you'll look back at the past and say, wow, what a dummy I was. I don't think she'll mind us saying it. My own daughter, who was only 21, has told me face to face, Dad, I can't believe what a dummy I was. I said, you still are. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. I said, you just wait. No, but seriously, the fool is most easily influenced, and definitely children are a target. Children in our world are definitely a target. And that's it just shows that they have no rules, they have no scruples, they have the demons, have no morality to speak of at all, even the littlest. They look at us as bugs and means to an end, and that's all they see us as. And so as parents, we must be doing the best that we can. But again, I would say for the parents, as I've been through this myself, is there's only so much you can do. And you must trust God for the rest. And don't lose your peace because your child is under attack. You're not going to help them if you get stressed out. You're not going to help them if you're out of fellowship yourself. What help are you? You are only a help to them when you're in your own doctrine, in your own soul, and you're trusting your Father who loves your children. Matthew 18:20 says, their angels behold the face of the Father all day long. And so they will be protected. I will add this also. Pray. Pray for them. Pray for their protection around their physical bodies and around the most important part, their soul. So as I say, weak believers are easily influenced by the works of fallen angels, yet still they cannot indwell or even see the thoughts of a believer. The fallen angels can definitely possess an unbeliever. We've seen that in the miracles that we studied. But the unbeliever, like Judas Iscariot, must give assent to such indwelling. And we really have very rare circumstances of it in the scripture. So though you might think your mother-in-law is a victim of demon indwelling or whatever, you cannot know. But they must give assent. And that assent is through definite reversionistic tendencies. Yet as we have seen in our study of the miracles of Christ, they are forever subject to his authority. When Christ showed up and saw the demon, he said, get out. And they feared him. They are always under his control. But they are definitely stronger than earthly men. In Revelation, we see that angels holding four winds. They hold the four winds. They are strong in that realm. They discharge the vials. They wield the thunders of Jehovah's wrath upon guilty nations. And the whole earth trembles under the display of their power, their mighty power, as it's described, as the ministers of an evil avenging God. But the angels, although they can perform destruction, as we've already seen, or they blinded the people who in Sodom and Gomorrah who wanted to have relations, as it says, with the angels that visited Lot. Also, their giving of wrath, of God's wrath in the tribulation. They are also equally powerful for good. And while their holy nature makes them the faithful executors of justice, their benevolence as well as elect angels, as well as their holiness, makes them delight to actually service you, to employ their energies in service of mercy as God directs them in service of those who will inherit salvation. How many angels do you actually have per person could there possibly be that serve you under God's command? We saw it Friday night. Possibly 50,000 angels per believer who could serve you. But that also means that there's 25,000 demon angels who can hinder you. Now, there's more for you than against you, but it doesn't matter. Because again, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. There's no need to be afraid of them. No need at all. As it says in the same passage that I just quoted, cast all your cares or your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. And so, although there's a lot of angels out there, elect, demon, elect, fallen, and they're battling. They're definitely battling amongst each other, and we are definitely in the mix. Although what we have is far, far greater than any angel could possibly imagine. That's why we will rule them in heaven. As we continue, we see that angels are classified in the scripture. They are classified in both elect and fallen. Both have fallen under a governmental type of organization, a hierarchy, if you will, in which God, of course, knows the importance of authority. Satan rejected his authority. Isn't it funny that Satan rejected God's authority and yet created his own? because he has authority over his demon organization. He's completely rejected God's authority, and yet he has tried to establish his own authority, which is really quite ironic. They're government rulers. It's our first classification, is that they are government rulers. There are five major representations of supremacy among angels that is mentioned in the scripture. They are thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, and powers. And all of them are quite similar. However, the Bible does not use meaningless repetition. And they're different Greek words. They're different words. And therefore, there's a difference to them that the details of which we're not privy to know. The thrones, all are words that are very clearly known from the original Koine Greek, mean seat of authority. The dominions are those who rule. The rulers are those who govern. The authorities are those who have a right to act on their own, and therefore they have supremacy. And then there are powers who have might or power. And these are the five classifications that we do see. And it's very clear, and it's not just in one passage either. There are thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, and powers. And it turns out, as the passage that we'll see, is that in Colossians 1:16, that God created them this way. So there's a lot that's unknown. So there's a lot of debate amongst, you know, scholars, so-called, who say, well, do they have this authority because of something they've done in the past? Or do they have this authority because God put them in that place? We know for sure in Ezekiel 28 that Satan was put in his place by God. He was created to be the highest angel. So he was put there. It says that God put him amongst the stones in the Eden of heaven, that God put him as the protector, the high protector of God's holiness. Therefore, if Satan was put there by the creative act of God, it would make sense that all of these who have their powers were put there by the creative act of God, which is completely different than what you and I experience. Because any of us who are going to rule with Christ in heaven, we will do so as means of reward and not because we were created to be so. You see, for the human race, it's equal privilege and equal opportunity. And for the angels, if we take again that Lucifer was created to be in his high position, then they would not be so. And therefore, their volition is actually could not be in view or might not be in view. And again, I'm filling in blanks that I know nothing about, or no one does. That they have, if they're created in this position, then they actually, their volition doesn't matter when it comes to this position. But when it comes to your position, and those who, it says in Revelation 2 and 3, you will rule with him those who do what? Overcomers. The winners will actually rule with Christ. And those are the ones who make choices, positive volitional choices in time. And so in that way, we would be quite different. So this shows us that there are definite differences amongst them in this organization. And though similar to human hierarchies, which we have the same thing in our world, right? There's a president, there's a Congress, and there's rulers, unfortunately, that you find yourself under the rule of, sometimes unfortunately. But of course, we're all told to obey our authority and leave it in the hands of God. We can assume that these heavenly spheres do excel ours in terms of, well, you know, the universe is just magnificently huge, and Earth is just a very small place. The passages that bring this out, Colossians 1:16, and this, again, in context, is these are created by Christ, whether thrones, thronos, means seat of authority, or dominions, kuriotes, which means power, or those who rule, or rulers, which are arche, those who govern, and authorities, exousia, which is the right to act or supremacy. And those are the ones you just had on the board before. No differences. And then there's one other passage where we have the powers. In 1 Peter 3:22, it says, who is at the right hand of God, having gone, of course that's Christ, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities, exousia, which we already have, and powers, dunamis, which is power and might, had been subjected to him. So that's the fifth and final category. In Ephesians 6:12, we have the demon organization, which looks really similar. Though not exactly the same, but some of the same words are used, in which Satan has organized his own demon organization or demon government. So you can look at them as two different organized governments who are battling against one another, one under the control of God, one under the control of Satan. Obviously, Satan and God are not at the same level. That's dualism. Dualism is that they're equally good and evil deities. There is not. God is supreme. He's allowing this to happen. He's allowing it. Of course he wins. It's hard to imagine why Satan would think ever that he could pull such a thing off. He can't create. He can't manipulate matter the way that God can. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. I mean, he knows all these things. He's seen God. It's unbelievable. The only explanation is that he's completely insane. But he has gone completely batty. People do it. And when people do it, they lose their empathy. They lose any identity with reality when it happens to people. If it can happen with a human creature, I can imagine it must happen with an angelic one. Why not? He's insane. And as such, God has allowed it to happen. So why does God allow it to happen? And it's the question for the ages that everybody has. If there's such a good God in the heavens, why does evil happen on earth? Because God has allowed it to be so. And you and I will not be brought to glory unless we battle the things that are opposed to that glory. Again, go back to children. Give a child everything that it wants. I say it. Give a child everything that it wants. Is that child going to develop virtue, character, honor? No. It's only in conflict that people develop such things. And we're, again, there's parts of us that are very similar to angels in terms of our souls. They have a personality, we have a personality. They have a choice, we have a choice. In other words, they have a will, and you have a will. And that will not develop into character unless you are in conflict. It's a truth. And you say, we say to ourselves, and that's why I'm going to 1 Peter 4:12 first. I only picked it because it came to mind on Friday night. Is that we say to ourselves stupidly, and I'm challenging you as well as I'm challenging myself to stop this nonsense of I wish all conflict would go away. I wish it would go. I wish everything in my life would be peaceful. Look, wait for heaven. That'll be happening. Now you need the conflict. You're not going to glorify God, nor will you experience glory, nor will you even know what it is. How do you know what light is unless you know what darkness is? I mean, God knows light without darkness, but he has omniscience, and we don't. Without the darkness, we don't know the light. You know, in Oregon, we walk outside and the sun is out and we go, oh, we put our face in it. We go, and that's nice. Why do we do that? Because we know what it's like to rain for months and months and months. Right? We know rain, we know sun. See, it's the contrast that makes it wonderful. And I mentioned again, in the military, as I was watching that movie, We Were Soldiers, yesterday, which I absolutely love. Soldiers in conflict have a bond that is unique in the human race. Two men that are in a foxhole together that actually are in a life and death situation. They develop a bond that is unknowable unless you've done it. And the same is true for the winner believer who becomes an expert witness, i.e. an invisible hero. Without the conflict, you don't know what it's like. You just don't. And that's why there'll be those in heaven who will never know it. Even though for all of eternity they'll have the whole Word of God, they can talk to Jesus Christ face to face, they can talk to the angels, they can talk to the winner believers, but because they've never experienced it in time, they will never know what it is. Never. And in time, we have that opportunity. Now. You want the conflict to go? It'll go. When you exhale and don't inhale again, it will go. Okay? Until that time, embrace it. Embrace it. And I'm not saying that for me. I'm saying it directly from the scripture. So the angelic reality, in this peculiar way, corresponds to our own. and that we have governments, authorities. Some are good, some are evil, and they both are against one another. The evil government of fallen angels and the free will of man, just that's all you have to have, is the evil government of the fallen angels and the free will of man explain all stupidity on planet Earth. That's all you need. And all evil, and all, well, sin we originated. But with the influence of a demonic force that is organized, trillions of them. If there are 100 trillion elect angels, there are 50 trillion fallen angels. 50 trillion. So, all right, we'll put it down to 1 trillion. It's enough. It's enough to cause havoc. We've seen them in Daniel 10. They influence the government of Persia. They influence the government of Greece. They influence governments. Therefore, they influence people. Sometimes they can indwell, but mostly they influence with falsehood. I watched a show the other day on cable about, it's on the Science Channel. There's this show called Brain Works or something like that. My brain doesn't remember it. And it talks about how with trickery that people can be influenced to believe something that they actually don't believe. And it's almost like magic, and they say marketing people do it. Businesses, advertising, they know how to do this. They know how to manipulate you to want their product. People can do that. Imagine what a demon organization can do in manipulating people's thoughts. Influence like crazy. And so it's enough to explain why there's evil in this world. And by the way, believer, it's not going away. It's not going away. Look, I'm a huge fan of the United States of America. I'm almost finished with the 4th Hillsdale College course on the history of the United States of America. And it's brilliant. You know, what we've done here with our forefathers and the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and how our government works, the separation of powers, all of that, it's brilliant. It's the first time it's ever worked in human history. It's the first time it's ever happened in human history. Yet the corruption in our government started at the beginning. It's not just now. It started from the beginning. I mean, why do you think there was a civil war in our nation? North against South. Corruption. Absolute corruption. Why did the South want slaves? You mean the North was over the slaves. Why? Because the North had industry. They didn't need the slaves anymore. The South needed the slaves because they were expanding and they needed slaves to work the land. Why did they need it? Money. They needed money. It was all an economy. Their economy didn't work if their slaves went free or if they had to pay them to work. They didn't want that. So it was just a battle over money. And what is the root of all evil? Yeah? The love of money. The love of it. And see, that's the conflict. And what that is, that conflict comes from corruption. It's almost like, you know, we've got two brains, the new man and the old man. So is the conflict ever going to go away? It's always been there, and it's never going away. All right? So we can watch Fox News all week and say, what's wrong with the IRS? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? I don't understand why people are shocked that people who have power are corrupt. Oh, what a revelation. Thanks for that. You know, it started from the beginning. The most powerful angel, the most powerful creature God made, became corrupt. That's all you need to know. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, royal family of God, do not be surprised. Okay? Let's underline that one in our soul. Let's stop getting shocked about it. Because surprise or shock causes reaction instead of response with thought. You need to respond to these things with doctrine, not be shocked. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. And that's perazo, which means that Satan and the kingdom of darkness are testing you in the hope that you will fail, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Well, this is odd. Come on, silly. You've been in this long enough. I mean, if you don't have a lot of doctrine in your soul, you can still be shocked. But after enough time has gone by, and most of you here in this room have had plenty of time, it's time to get over the shock. It's not strange. But to the verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, yeah, what is that? Undeserved. All right, this is not suffering because you made a bonehead decision. This is suffering that you did not deserve. It's come upon you because the kingdom of darkness, that's why we need the original Greek. The same word testing comes from dokimazo and perazo, but this is perazo, and it's only used of Satan in the kingdom of darkness, that word. Testing you in the hope that you will fail. Therefore, you don't deserve it. He says, now what? Verse 13. Keep on rejoicing. It's a hard thing, isn't it? But it's not if with faith. Keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And the last part of that, just to blaze over it too quick, is to do a disservice to the word of God. At the revelation of his glory, when is that? That's the rapture of the church, in which you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 will be evaluated whether you, for your good works, whether you had gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And you see, if we rejoice in the degree, to the degree that we suffer in the way that Christ suffered, and we get over the fact that this shouldn't be happening to me, I'm so shocked, if we get over that, it says that you will rejoice with exultation at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because in time, you were perazoed. And it's only in time that that can happen. They'll attack your kids. They'll attack your husband. They'll attack your wife. They'll attack you. They'll attack your finances. They'll go after everything that they can. And they'll bide their time and wait for you to have a weak point. They're not dumb. They've been testing people for 6,000 years or possibly more. They know what they're doing. And it's an organization, a very organized evil force that God could stop with a snap of his fingers. And he says, nah, I'm going to let go on. And I'm going to put you right in the midst of it. And then I'm going to give you, though, more assets than is And then it, that even if I told the Old Testament people how much assets that you would be given, they wouldn't believe it. And see, that's the point. And if we actually could get over that, if we actually could get over the shock of it, the complaining. You know, complaining has become an art of conversation, I find. You know? Sit down with someone for dinner or, you know, on the phone or whatever, internet media. And it's become a form, it's become an art of conversation. Can you believe what so-and-so did today and blah, 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 you want to talk about? I want to talk about it. Oh, yeah, I can't believe it either. They're awful. It's just wrong. And it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Philippians 4:8 says that we should be focusing on the excellent things. The excellent things. The things of love. The things of virtue. The things that God does. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:8. He said, become an imitator of me, he said, and stop complaining. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all things. You know, I was talking to somebody outside the church this past week and said, I know that verse, and it's so hard to give thanks in all things. I'm like, I know. Like when you have a migraine, right? You're going to give thanks for that? In some way, somehow, in the power of God, you're going to. Somehow. How often do I hear believers complain about their circumstances and fail to see them rejoice because they forget this very basic principle about our world and the fallen creatures that are in it? How often do I do the same thing? And for me, and after I've gone through this and gone through this over and over again, I'm challenging myself and I'm also challenging you. It's time to stop. Now is the time to stop and move to the higher spheres of understanding. Understanding why it's happening. If you understand why it's happening, then maintain your peace. Is that going to make it stop happening? No. But it's going to give you the ability to respond with doctrine instead of evil, instead of sin, instead of complaining, instead of flesh, with a new creature. How did Christ respond to the evil he faced? He was tested by Satan in the desert. How did he respond to Satan? 3 times he responded to him. with the Word of God. He quoted Scripture each time. The elect angels have to deal with Satan's evil government in the same way that we do. But you see, they're different than us because they can see it and they can see God. They don't go by faith, they go by command. Whatever God commands them to do, they do. In the past, did they have faith in something? We assume they did, but that information's not told to us, so I'm not conjecturing on it. But as they are now, they do what God tells them to do. That's why when we get to see the freaky deaky cherubim, you're going to see that. They are freaky creatures. Freaky deaky. The elect angels have to deal with Satan's evil government in the same way that elect believer must. And how do they do it? How do the elect believers, the angels do it? They leave all things in the hands of God. They don't go unless God tells them to go. North, south, east, west. By the way, they don't go diagonally. The cherubim don't. I know, it's weird. And my only conclusion is that where God says, God is not always, you know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. God's not always taking the straight line. In other words, he's not in a rush. He said, well, you know, if I want you to walk that way, you wouldn't probably go that way for a few miles and then head south for a few miles, whatever that is. You'd go directly at it. But you see, God will traverse because there's more glory in it. And of course, he's the only one wise enough to know what direction is the most glory. In Jude 9, Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, argued about the body of Moses. He did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, Michael has every right, or no, actually, he doesn't have every right, but he has every desire, most likely, to tell Satan to go to hell. And, you know, that would be prophetic in a way. But he doesn't do it. He says, "The Lord rebuke you. That's not mine. I am no judge." They understand that. In Zechariah 3:2, it is the Lord speaking to Satan where he says, "The Lord rebuke you." And this is in heaven. There are angels all around. He doesn't say, "Hey, Michael or Gabriel, get up and rebuke this creature on my behalf." He doesn't do that. He says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." So no matter what comes against us, no matter what it is, all matters are in the hands of the Lord. We stand firm and have faith and let God work it out. We maintain our peace, our tranquility, our love, our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, our constant thinking about the beautiful things and not the nasty stuff, our constant diligence against the invasion of the flesh that will invade and say, "Hey, you need to react to this," and you will. But because we are alert, we will recover quickly, as we have learned how to recover. Judge myself, acknowledge the sin, cease from it, and start thinking doctrine again. The present imperatives, the active and middle imperatives of the Word of God. So go to Psalm 22, please. And again, this is under the topic of solution to evil angelic government. No matter what comes against us, all matters are in the hands of the Lord. And by the way, and listen to me carefully if you're already there, simple promises believed. Simple promises. Why do you think we all love the simple promises? Why does everybody love Psalm 23 so much? Because it's simple. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Psalm 23 is six verses of simplicity and just simple faith and what God, my shepherd, will lead me to. That's all. It's so simple to believe. I'm a little sheep. I need a shepherd. And he's going to lead me to the pastures. He's going to lead me to the quiet waters. He's going to deliver me from the valley of death. What am I doing in Psalm 23? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But I'm a little sheep. That's all I'm doing. Same in Psalm 22. That was like the best sheep voice I've ever done. Psalm 22, look at verse 6. Now, I hope that you remember what Psalm 22 is. Actually, go to verse 1 so you can remember. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is a messianic psalm, okay? This is the psalm. And all the way to verse 21, I believe, it is all the suffering of Christ on the cross. Now go to verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Now whether David's writing this about himself, whether he knows he's prophetic about Christ or not, we can't know. We'll have to ask him in heaven. But this is definitely prophetic of Christ. I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. And by the way, this is the only perfect man who ever lived, and he's despised by the people. He is the savior of mankind, and he is despised by the people. All fallen angelic organization, the entire government, all 50 trillion of them, if there are that many, were concentrated on him the whole time he walked this earth to get him to commit one sin, and he was strong enough to resist all of it. And you see, it just shows us, I mean, even if we get a glimpse of that, as we just saw, it's undeserved suffering. To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, it's not in Philippines. Philippians chapter 3, he writes, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why does he want that? Even in the smallest glimpse, we're never going to experience as Christ experienced it. But in the smallest glimpse that we do, in that, we see the glory of God shine. And it's the only way you're going to see it to the maximum magnitude that God has asked us to see it in time. It is only when we're in undeserved suffering, suffering as he suffered, that we will see it to the maximum. Because again, you don't know how bright that light is unless you've been blind. Isn't that the point that the song, you know, Amazing Grace? I was blind, but now I see. I won't know how well I see unless I know how blind I was. And in suffering, we actually get to see a glimpse of what it is to be in the glory that Christ walked this earth on. Only in that. And so again, I refer back to 1 Peter 4. Rejoice in it. And don't be shocked about it. As if some strange thing were happening to you. This is a part of the plan. Why does God allow it to happen to us? Because he wants us to experience that glory and joy that he did in the midst of his opposition and his enemies. And you know, for us, it's not going to be 24/7 as it was for Christ. God never put that on our shoulders. He can't allow you to be tempted more than you're able. But glimpses of it. It's not going to be all day. Even he writes, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it's a momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction. But it has an eternal weight of what? Remember? Glory. Glory. An eternal weight of glory. And glory is, what is glory? It's a word that's been overused in Christianity. Nobody even knows what it means. It means the essence of God. It means that everything that God is, the brightness of God, which can't be seen unless you stand in his brightness and face the darkness that is against him. And to bend to the world and say, I don't wanna, it hurts. And I know, I sympathize completely, is to miss it. And if you stay positive towards the word, you're going to walk right into it. Verse 7. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip, they wag the head, saying, and this is what they said on Calvary as they looked up at the Lord. And where was he? Was he on the earth? No. Was he in the stellar heavens? No. He was in the atmosphere, the first heaven, the inner court of the tabernacle where the brazen altar was. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Mockers. Isn't it funny that they actually prophesy and they don't even know it? And the point is right here, The wrath of man shall praise thee. Psalm 76, verse 10. They don't even know what they're saying. They think they're mocking him. They're actually prophesying a very real truth that, yes, he did commit himself to the Lord. He said, "Thou, you are my deliverer. My life is in your hands. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours." He did commit himself to the Lord, and the Lord did deliver him, and the Lord did rescue him. Yes, and he delighted in him. Isn't that beautiful? And it is the solution to evil governments. As I said, the elect angels know just as we should. All results are in the hands of God. Christ went through his cross. He didn't know how long he would be there. There's no prophecy in the Bible that says how long it would take. There is one prophecy, and I believe it's in Micah. It is in Micah. It says it would start at noontime. He knew when it would start, but he didn't know how long it was going to go. Had he ever experienced what it's like to be separated from his Father and to be in contact with sin? Never. He didn't even know what it would feel like. He didn't even know what the pain would be. Yet he did it because he had that wonderful thing that we all need to have, and that yieldedness to the will of God. And that's all God's looking for. Are you willing to do the will of God? Not, are you going to do the will of God perfectly? That's not what God's asking. He never asks us that. He asks us, are you willing to? That's all. And that's beautiful. And in grace, I don't have to be afraid of the fact that I'm failing, because I know I'm going to fail. So a beautiful passage prophesying the mocking of our Lord in Psalm 22, verse 8, on the cross, and yet even from the mouths of evil people, they state the truth concerning God's plan and concerning God's plan in Christ for us. Let them mock. Let them. Doesn't matter. Keep your peace. Don't react. It's the worst thing you can do. You take yourself out of fellowship and you put yourself on their level. Stay where God is. Yeah, you're seated at the right hand of God. Stay there. And yeah, when you do fail, respond and get back there quickly. And know that that's the place that you're going to have the solutions. You get out of fellowship and you get into your fleshly mind, and you've got no solutions there. Keep it in the hands of God. Go to Psalm 31, verse 1. Psalm 31, verse 1. You know, it comes to mind that, as the wrath of man shall praise thee, and those who were on the cross were saying things that, yeah, were actually going to come true, even though they didn't know. Caiaphas, the high priest, had prophesied that it was expedient for one man to die for the sins of the people. Right? He said that. He was a complete evil man, unbeliever. And yet he said the words exactly the way God had done or was going to do it. Psalm 31, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, first we have for the choir director a psalm of David. That is always a part of the Word of God. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness, deliver me. Incline thy ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me. God will lead me and guide me. You've got to learn how to do that and let God do that. It's a personal thing, personal and intimate. You've got to learn how to let God lead you. God, what do I do here? You've got to learn to hear his voice. And only you alone can do that. And who does he do it for? From thy name's sake. It's not even for your sake. It's for his sake. Thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O God of truth. Under the same principle, the elect angels have to deal with Satan's evil government in the same way that we do. And that is to leave all results in the hands of God. David writes in this psalm, in the beginning of it, that again I've taken refuge in him. And that God, let me never be ashamed. Deliver me. Hear me. Incline thy ear to me. Be my rock. Be my stronghold. Be my strength, because you are that. See, David's acknowledging his faith here that Christ is his rock and that he is my foundation, that he is my fortress, and the fortress is a wall that's around you. Call it the wall of fire. It's the hedge that Satan accused God of putting around Job. Of course God put that hedge around Job. Why wouldn't he? That's his child. It's his man. And then he says that thou will pull me out of the net because you're my strength. And then he writes in verse 5, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, where have you heard that before? That's from the cross. These are that's the last word that Christ says on the earth before he dies. Before his first advent is over. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of what? God of what? Truth. Truth. Yeah. It's all what it's about. It's the truth. The solution to evil angelic government. I need to know the truth, and once I know the truth, I put my life in God's hands. Is there anything complex here? Nothing, right? It's nothing complex. It's not like complex doctrine. It is, again, a simple promise. And a simple promise believed, if this is believed, will make all the difference in the complicated issues of your life. When things get really complex, what do we love to cling to? Really, the simplest promises. Simplest. You know, I like old people. I do. No jokes, Ryder. And what I mean by that is I think of the old people that I've known who have 50 years of doctrine under their belt. And their lives get simple. You ask them about God, they tell you simple things. You ask them about, you know, when they talk about facing death, as I remember Mabel, the first time I met Mabel, she says, I walk by faith. Simple. Simple. They don't get more complex. They get more simple. And it's just for them. It's just based on faith. Now, am I saying let's not study the complex doctrines? Of course not. I love doctrine. I love all of it. The whole realm. But in reality, like the pebble in the pond, as the ripples go out, even when we're on the outer fringe of the most intricate theological doctrines that we could ever study, we always have to come back to our center and remember, why does Christ give us one ritual? And what is that ritual about? To bring us right back to that pebble and say, look, remember me. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. You got nothing unless there is this new covenant in my blood. All this mystery doctrine that has been so graciously shared with you is all based on my work and on my person. Death reigned, life reigns now. It's so simple. And that's exactly what we have here, just so simplicity. Now, we will acknowledge that at times the opposing governments do actually fight, and they fight quite a bit. Elect and fallen angels do war with one another. And I'm making a big transition here. Elect and fallen angels do war with one another. We've already seen this in Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me. This is the messenger angel sent to Daniel. For 21 days, then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. These kings are not human kings. These are demonic forces that were influencing the Persian government. In the tribulation, we have Revelation 12:7-8, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon and his angels waged war. No, too bad. Sorry. Do not pass go. Go straight to jail, loser. I don't like Satan. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no place found for them in heaven. And that's when they're kicked out. Now, when do they war? At the command of God. You know, God says, all right, do battle. And they will. They do. Are we privy to see any of this? No. Don't go looking around. Hebrews 13:2 says that we can't see them. Clearly, we will never see them. until we're in heaven. Now, as we continue to classify the angels, we have next the elect angels. The angels who remained obedient to God were elected or chosen. Now, how does that relate to the election? There are three elections in the Scripture. There's the election of Jesus Christ, from which the other two elections flow. The other is the election of Israel and the election of the church age believer. Now, we're elected because we've believed in an atonement on our behalf. As far as I can see, I cannot see at all in the Scripture that Christ would have atoned for angels or that they were the recipients of atonement. So how their election compares to us, no one knows. But they're definitely called elect, and that means chosen. They're chosen angels. So the angels who remained obedient to God were elected or chosen. And again, it's unknown how this election relates to the election of Christ, the nation of Israel, or the church age believer. But we know that they are. The elect angels have a well-defined organization, as we've seen. You know, authorities, powers, thrones, dominions, and so on. But they were created to glorify God. That's very clear. And that's what we know, is that they were created to glorify God. As if God needed that glory, he didn't. But it shows that God shares his glory with his creatures. That's what he wants to do. And I mean, when I get to the nitty-gritty of it, I mean, what is he doing with you, or what does he really want to do with you, is share his glory with you. It was where we were in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2:10 says that he wants to bring many sons to glory. And therefore he wants to share that with you, everything that he is, and before you exit this earth. They're definitely created to glorify God. They perform various duties in heaven and on earth. They teach doctrine to people, or have. They herald and issue divine plans and policy for human history. They execute declarations and judgments. We see them execute many judgments, especially in Revelation. They battle demonic hordes and combatants in God's heavenly army. And they minister to believers on earth, Hebrews 1:14. And so they got a lot to do. Why? God could do it all himself. Yes, he could. But he chooses to share it with his creatures. You know, the lazy believer doesn't want to do anything, doesn't recognize that. The believer doesn't want to get involved, wants to be apathetic towards the word, you know, wants to live in the world and not be bothered with such things or be challenged by such things or actually spend the time to study the word of God like so many of you do. I remember Bob McLaughlin used to say it all the time. God gave you 24 hours in a day. He's asking you for 1 hour a day. That's all. The other 23, you can do anything you want with them. You have free will. I remember as my brother said to me, so you're a fanatic. He told me I was a fanatic. In the Bible every day. I asked him, how much do you watch SportsCenter? And he said, every day. How long is SportsCenter? It's 1 hour. Thank you very much. Fanatic. Are you right? People spend 4 hours a day watching television and say, you're crazy. Right. No one wants to think. God has given us works to do. Ephesians 2:10 says that they are predestined for us to walk in them. And they are not because he needs you to do them. He doesn't. They are for you to share in his glory. That's all he wants to do, is share his magnificence with us. Our tiny little cockroach brains. He wants to share his magnificence somehow, some way. He regenerated us. I mean, I know he did it through the cross. But what has changed in you and made you a new creature now has the capacity for amazing spiritual things, even though you're so earthly bound. Amazing spiritual things. And he wants to share all of it with you. We see in 1 Timothy 5:21 that they are definitely elect. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen. It's the same word that's used for our election. To be called out, chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. And I keep looking at the clock, and I don't know if I can do this. Yeah, I can do it. I'll set you up for it. We can't do all of it. There are three specific types of elect angels. cherubim, seraphim, and living creatures. And again, though we're documenting what they are, it's actually, there's application here to us that is, that I failed to see in the past, and it's really quite nice to behold. And we'll start with the cherubim. Cherubim is plural, as is seraphim, so it would be cherub in the singular. And we'll start with the cherubim because they're referred to 92 times in the scripture. By far the most referred to. Not only do they protect the throne of God, as if God needed the protection, he doesn't. He's given them the privilege. They are on the veil, or were on the veil, pictures of cherubim. They were over the Ark of the Covenant with their wings over the mercy seat. They were there. And in the millennial temple, there's another temple coming in the millennium, they are carved into the doors. There's no veil in the millennial temple, but they're carved into the doors of the new temple, cherubim. They're mentioned in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Psalm, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and only one time, well, actually in only one book in the New Testament, which is the book of Hebrews. But in the book of Hebrews, it's talking about the cherubim that are on the Ark of the Covenant, not the true angels. Cherubim means to hold fast. And they are closely related to the throne, they always are, and are defenders of his holy character, as if God needed it. He doesn't, just like he doesn't need you or me. And it's a privilege. And so, whether they made a decision in the past to be promoted to this privilege, or he created them to have this privilege, we don't know. But it doesn't matter, because all we have to be concerned about is us, you and me. Because this book was not written for angels. This is written for mankind. And in this book, it says that we can sit with Christ on his throne. Now, you sit with him in heavenly places in position, Ephesians 2:6. But in Revelation chapter 3, it says, to the overcomer, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And when we look in Revelation chapter 4, we see 24 elders that are around the throne of God. Some people believe them to be angels. I don't. Because they're in white, and they have crowns, and they cast those crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're winner church age believers. And there isn't only 24 of them. All right, so you don't have to kill off all the other believers and hope that you make it in. All right, 24 is a doubling of the number 12. See how important math is? 24, I'm just kidding. 24 is a doubling of the number 12. 12 is the number of Israel. There are 12 tribes. 12 gates around the New Jerusalem that have the names of the tribes all around them. And the doubling means that we are doubly blessed because Christ is the firstborn, and the firstborn always gets a double blessing. And we are recipients of that blessing. And therefore, we are doubly blessed. As the Old Testament, we're given the righteousness of God. You're given two righteousnesses, the righteousness of the Father and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are doubly blessed. So the cherubim are around the throne. Whether they made faith decisions to get there or whether they were created to be there, again, to us doesn't matter. But your positive volition in time, your execution of the plan, as Paul said, I run the race, I finish the course. Laid up for me in heaven is the crown of life. Or he says, I think he says crown of righteousness. Laid up for me in heaven is the crown of righteousness. And not only for me, he said, but for all who loved his appearing. Those would make you part of the 24 elders. And so the cherubim title has actual application to us. Hold fast. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6 when we are battling demon forces. You know, and we went through it, we read through it, but I'll remind you, I got a couple minutes left. In Ephesians 4 started the imperatives at the end of Ephesians 4, I believe it was in verse 26. And then in Ephesians 5, it continued with imperatives, and then many of those imperatives applied to marriage, the job, the children, the parents, and so on. What was God saying? Master the details of life. And once you've mastered the details of life, then it said in Ephesians 6:10, pick up and put on the full armor of God that you may do what? Hold fast. It's actually stand your ground. But hold fast. Against what, though? Why, after the details of life, was I holding fast with the armor of God on? The reason why is because I was facing demonic forces. You battle, not flesh and blood, the principalities, the powers, the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is Satan's army. What are the cherubim fighting? Same thing. And that's why their name means hold fast. It's the same thing that you and I are commanded to do. And if we hold our ground, we will also be closely related to the throne. It's really like being in God's inner circle, like the cabinet of the president. You know? They say, hey, come with me. Grant, come with me into the Oval Office. Both Grants. We'll get both Grants. Twin Towers. Come in with me into the Oval Office because I want to discuss policy with you. I mean, that's what it is. Being a protector of his throne, as if he needs it, he doesn't. But because you defended his holy character in time, he's going to give you the privilege of doing it in eternity. Right? Word of God's pretty seamless, no? Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. He says in Matthew 10, which I got this all coming up, we'll start, have to do Tuesday. I had pictures of the cherubim for you too, and I won't put them up now. You have to come back Tuesday to see their pictures. I'm sneaking around, taking pictures. he said, if you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before my Father and his angels. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and my angels. Deny me salvation? Not at all. That reward. It's part of the rewards. He who overcomes, I will homologeo him to the Father and my angels. Confess. It's in Revelation chapter 2. It's part of the reward for the winner believer. And that's why, again, we hold our ground in time against the demonic evil forces that want to take glory away from God. Instead, we hold against it and we defend it. And then God actually gives us the privilege of defending it forever and ever and ever in heaven. It is worth it. It is worth it. For the cherubs now, it's worth it. And for you and me, for all of eternity, it's going to be worth it. And again, don't do it because, you know, you want to be there. Say, I want a crown, so I'm going to do it. And that motivation is fine for a little while, but it actually goes away. You want to do it because it's right. If you know his holy character, you will want to defend it. Absolutely. And I'm out of time, so let's pray. Father, thank you for the ability and privilege that we have to be together here and to look into time and eternity. We are so grateful, Father, that you have provided for us such wisdom, and we do ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us in the future with it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Grant, you come forward, and we'll take this morning's offering, and then I can get you out of here. Again, don't forget that it is simply a privilege to, as a believer priest, to do this, to give in service to God. And if we always keep that in mind, we'll never have financial problems. I am not aware of any right now, so I can't guilt you into giving anything. So I used my new clubs yesterday, and I want to thank you all for them, but I have to get another set because they don't work. So... if you don't mind. No, I'm just kidding. They really don't work, though. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the privilege and honor as your believer priest to give back a small portion of what you have given to us in such abundance. We do ask, Father, that these finances be used only for the communication of your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone listening to my voice who is without Christ and therefore without hope. I'm here to tell you that all of us are sinners on planet Earth, and therefore we needed a Savior, and that Savior came in the form of a man called the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to seek and to save those who are lost. And I'm here to encourage you that he did accomplish that on the cross at Calvary. He died for the sins of the entire world while he was forsaken by his Father. But in such victory, he is now resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God. And all you have to do is believe in him, and you will be saved. The scripture is very, very clear about this. It is not about works. It is not about anything you do. It is only about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father, once again, we honor you for your word. We thank you so much for it. And we do ask that you feed us slowly as we are sheep before you, and you are just infinite wisdom. And we do ask that you continue to fill our hearts with the wisdom that we need. In Christ's name, amen. Bye.